We're still in Ephesians, walking through this book, and we're going to see this dichotomy that we've been talking about, where we have all of these good things and all of these blessings, yet there's a new way to live. There's lifestyle changes. There's things that, because we're in Christ, we don't do anymore. We don't get involved with anymore, but yet none of that bases God's love for us. None of that bases our position in Christ. It's this tension that we live in. Chapters 1 through 3, we've seen this identity that we have. And it's interesting to note that he starts the book of Ephesians with our identity. He doesn't start with changes that we need to make in life. He doesn't start with some do's and don'ts. He doesn't start with maybe behavioral changes. He doesn't start with any of that. He starts right into who we are in and because of Christ, because it's so important that we know who we are. One answer to this whole tension that we live with is that, yes, we need to change and make some changes, but we're already loved and have the grace of God before we've changed anything, is that we don't try to make these changes to be better or to do better or to earn His love. We have to know and realize in the core of who we are that we are loved by Him already. That we are chosen by Him. We've seen that we're forgiven and we're cleansed. We're made new. And that word new is we've never existed before. Who we are now. We're newly introduced. I said before, it's not like a pencil where you have a new one, but there's 100 million other pencils out there. You are new. You are something that you were not before. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They're ours. They're ours, and that's amazing. We've been chosen by God. You're not here by accident or watching by accident or following Jesus by accident. He chose you. And the scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's the tension. We have all of these, but he's showing us this, that we're adopted as children of God through Christ. We are sons and we are daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before we did anything, before we made a change in our life. And so we make these changes not to try and be better so he'll love us more, where that's where most of us approach it. Most of us approach it that we want God to like us better. We want God to love us more. And so if we'll only make these changes and be a better person, he'll love me more. He'll care about me more. I'll be in better standing with him. But it's not about that. He's already done all of those issues. He already loves you. He's already chosen you. You're in right standing through Jesus just by believing and accepting his forgiveness. So the changes in our life that we make, the lifestyle changes, the behavioral changes, we do it because we've seen who God is. We've seen how amazing he is. And it's this humility that we talked about last week, we've seen who we are against a perfect standard in Jesus. And we see that we don't measure up. But instead of bringing condemnation to our life, it spurs us on to become like him. We see him for how amazing and perfect he is, and we see ourselves for who we are apart from him, and that we don't measure up, and we desire to be closer to him. We desire to be more like him. We desire to have a stronger connection with him, and out of that relationship flows the changes that we make in life. And we make these changes because with all of this goodness and blessing and adoption and forgiveness and all of these things, we have responsibility in that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, for his kingdom on this earth. We are foreigners on this earth through the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors. We're diplomats of the highest rank for Christ in this earth. But Jesus, our King, that's who our King is. That's who we're ambassadors for. Jesus is far above, we're told, all principality, power, might, and dominion. Jesus is greater. The name Jesus Christ is above every other name. It says in this age and in the one to come. So no matter who you are, where you live, what time frame you live, what age you're looking at, Jesus is greater than anything we can come up with. And all things are under his feet. No matter what it is we seek to fill that emptiness, that void within us, it's under Jesus' feet So we're seeking, if we're seeking anything outside of Christ to fulfill and to satisfy us, we're seeking something lower than him. And we're seated with him in the heavenly places. These realizations, that's a lot to take in. There's a lot there to think about, to know and to understand. And we've been covering these things for several weeks now, and we're continuing on. But it's important that we have this as our identity. If our identity is that we're some sinner saved by grace, it's maybe a play on words to some, but it's not. We're not a sinner saved by grace. We were sinners who have been saved by grace. Now, in the scriptures, we're referred to as saints. We're referred to as sons and daughters of God, children of God. It's a big difference in our identity and who we are and how we relate to him. Because if we don't believe that we're saints, if we don't believe we're sons and daughters of God, then we'll be coming at it from a position of we're just worthless worms somehow trying to earn the affection of God. And if that is our view of him, if that is our view of this life, that we're just worthless and we're just trying to do something good so that he'll love us, we will never be satisfied in him. We will never walk in these all blessings in the spiritual places. We will never walk as adopted, chosen sons and daughters of the King. But if we know our identity, if we know who we are in him and because of him, then we'll approach these things not as doing better or to get him to love us, but we'll approach these things to be like him, to be closer to him, to know him more, to have more of him in our life. And last week we looked at this idea of unity. Unity is required. It is required among the body of Christ and in the church. But there's five characteristics we had that we looked at that we need among us and in us to walk in this unity. And number one is humility. We need humility. And that's just this idea of seeing who we truly are up against a perfect Jesus. The standard is not the person next to us. The standard for our life is not our neighbor or our coworker or a mom or dad or sister. It's none of those things, because if we're picking those things, we're going to pick someone to evaluate our life against that maybe isn't so doing so well at the time, so we look better. Or we're going to pick someone who has all this maturity and years behind them, and we're going to feel worthless because we can't achieve the same. What it is it seeing God for who he is, perfect in all ways. Seeing that we don't measure up, but that he loves us anyway. That he chose us anyway. That he adopted us as sons and daughters anyway. And that spurs us on to then become like him and grow closer to him. The second thing we need is gentleness, or it's this word meekness. It does not mean weak. It means being under the control of the Holy Spirit. God created us. We have feelings and emotions and desires and wants and needs, and those aren't bad things to have, but they become bad when they're under our control. If my feelings and my thoughts and my emotions are under my control, then I'll do with them what I want and it won't work out well. But if they're under the Holy Spirit's control, they'll be used for his glory and my good. Number three was long-suffering. Among life's trials, we need to be long-suffering because life happens. Life happens to all of us. And if we aren't long-suffering, if we don't have grit and determination, these things will pound us into the ground, or they will make us run and hide in a corner. But we also need this long-suffering and this patience with one another, because we're all on a journey and we're all at different areas in different lives. The fourth thing is love, and it was agape love. There's several kinds of love the Greeks use, but this is agape. It's not so much emotions. It's not that warm, fuzzy, butterflies in the tummy love. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make because we know who he is, and he is love. And these four things, when they're active in our lives and in the church, they bring peace. And that results in unity. Unity is possible. And it is required, but it's not easy. This week, the message is entitled, New Life, New Way. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we are new creations in Christ. We've talked about this. We've looked at that. Completely new. You are not who you once were. no matter what you've done, no matter who you were, no matter what your past involves, if you follow Jesus now, you are not who you once were. This is something we've been laying out week after week. Now, this means, though, that our life now has new meaning to it. There's a new meaning. We have a new way of living and a new standard to live by. Our text this week will give us some details of what this new life looks like as we live out day after day. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17 reads, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We declare that your word is truth, that we will bow our opinion and our desire to it. We will allow your word to shape us and mold us and change us. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, in the room of those watching live. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach each of us, speak to our hearts and our minds, show us your ways and your word, and that your message would come through this morning. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do among us and in us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's important that as we look at the text that we have this week, that we understand that none of this is about trying to earn God's love. Please don't hear this message as saying something that we have to do or change things for God to love us, or for him to care about us, or for him to be with us. It is none of that. But there are ways that we have to live now that the Spirit of God lives in us as we follow Jesus, and these things will draw us closer to Christ. They'll make us more like him. They will build the relationship among us. And then these blessings that we have, all of these good things that he brings to our life, we will be able to experience in our life. They're already there. His love is already there. His affection is already there. His embrace for us is already there. But the degree that we follow him will be the degree that we experience him. He starts off, Paul says, "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Now, the word Gentiles there, as Paul is using it for us, it could be like saying outsiders, sinners, them out there, those who don't know or follow Jesus. "You should no longer walk as them in the futility of their mind." There is a way that they walk, those who don't know Jesus. Those who don't know and don't follow Jesus, there's a way that they do things, and we understand this way, whether we think we do or not, because you used to be them. I used to be them. The Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus, those who don't follow Jesus, you used to walk that way. And so did I. We all did. It's not foreign to us. It's not something that we don't know or understand. It used to be us. It's important that we remember that. We're not better than anyone else. We've just found a better way. We've just found the one who is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You used to walk like those who don't follow Jesus, but the problem is that for some of us, we then know Jesus and say that we follow Jesus, but we continue walking and living like we don't. That's where the issue comes in. That's why Paul's talking the way he is in our text this morning. Because now you're a new creation. So you should walk differently than you did before. What's this old way of thinking? What's this old way of walking? It says, in the futility of their mind. The Bible note in my Bible, the notes say that it gives us five traits of a worldly walk, but they're summed up in one word, and that is futility. All that we do, all that we try, all that we put together is futility without Him as the cornerstone. That word futility means emptiness and purposelessness. There's an emptiness in everything we do apart from Him if He's not involved in it. We try so many things in this life to fill the hurt, the ache, the emptiness, the void. You call it what you want to call it, but we all have it. We all know that feeling. We're all searching for something that will satisfy us. We don't feel whole. We don't feel satisfied. We feel something missing. However you describe it, there's something we're trying to fill or please within ourselves. And outside of Christ, it's futile. It's emptiness. It's purposelessness. And these lead to five things that Scripture tells us here: a darkened understanding. It says alienation or separation from God, ignorance of God's way out of His life, a hardened heart, and the last one can be summed up with an unfeeling state. The Greek words used there actually can translate to this: to have ceased to care. It's an interesting statement that sums up a good deal of the world around us. It sums up a lot of us after we've tried all kinds of stuff to fill that ache or that void or that purposelessness or that emptiness. We have ceased to care. When we stop caring, the text tells us today that we give ourselves over to lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness. So all of the issues of life, they come when we give ourselves over to these things because we've stopped caring. We have an emptiness. We have a void. And so we try to fill it through that job or that relationship or those drugs or that alcohol or sex or status or popularity. What you name it. What have you tried to fill that emptiness with? All kinds of things. And they don't work. We try again and we try again and we try something different and it never works. And then eventually we ceased to care and we give ourselves over to lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. When we're apart from God, when we're not walking with Jesus, all that we see is ourselves. We ask questions about life, when we're determining with all of the opportunities presented to us, who will I hang out with? Who will I be in relationship with? Who will I give my life to? What will I do with my life? Where will I go? What will I do? What won't I do? As we're looking at the opportunities before us, we ask questions like this if we don't follow Jesus. We say, what makes me happy? That's what we do. What makes me happy? What feels good in this moment? What do I want? What's best for me? What do I get out of this? Have you ever asked those questions? Have we ever lived our life like that? When those are the questions that we're asking to see what opportunities we'll be involved in our life, that is when we fall into lewdness and uncleanness, because life becomes whatever feels good and seems best in the moment. But the problem with that is that our emotions take over, and what feels good today might not feel good tomorrow. What seems best in this moment might not seem best in the next moment. When those are the questions that we're asking, that's when we fall into greediness, because life becomes about accumulating stuff that will make me feel good or that will make me feel better. But that's not how life was supposed to be lived. That's not what we were created for. Jesus came and He died on that cross. He rose from that grave, it says, to give us life and life abundantly. Verse 20 says it, but you have not so learned Christ. So if you're here this morning and you know Jesus as Savior, your sins are forgiven and you're following Jesus, you have not learned that anymore. You were born with that. Your flesh says that, but you've not learned that anymore. It says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That's interesting because the world around us and society will tell us that you're your own truth. The world around us and society will tell us that truth is subjective because you make your truth and I make my truth, and who am I to tell you that yours is wrong, and who are you to tell me that mine is wrong? Well, maybe there's truth to that, but the truth is Jesus. So truth is not subjective. You don't get to make your own truth. I don't get to make my own truth. So that's nonsense. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, that's the question. And if we're in Christ, if we know Jesus, then we have not learned that way anymore. We have learned and we have been taught a new way. But notice the first thing that he says in this new way. The first thing that he says is that you put off the old man. A lot of times we're waiting for God to come change us. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to snap his fingers and make everything different. But here Paul says, you put off the old man. This is something that you do because you've seen Jesus and how amazing he is. And you want to be with him. You want to be like him. You want to know him. So you put off the old man. We don't sit on the couch and wait for God to change the world. We're supposed to go do it. It's the same thing. We don't sit on the couch and wait for God to come change us. You put off the old man. Make a choice. Make a decision. Put him off. It's something you do, not necessarily something God does for you. So what are we putting off? Well, it says things concerning our former way of life. The old man, because we used to live that way. We put those things off. Because it tells us in those former things grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's another interesting wording, deceitful lusts. We all know what lusts are. Lusts are the flesh, the desires, the thoughts, the ideas that we have that come from us that we just want something. Whether it's sexual, whether it's status, whether it's greed, whether it's whatever. Lusts come in all kinds of forms, but it's something our flesh wants. But this calls it deceitful lusts. And it's interesting because they will not bring you what they thought they would. All of us who have been alive for more than 5 minutes have acted on a lust we had or on a desire that we had only to realize they will not bring you what you thought they would. People always seek these sort of things, thinking that they're this answer to the hole and the void inside of us. That job, if I could just get the better job, I would be satisfied and whole. If I could just have that relationship, that husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, then I would just feel better and I would be complete. If I just had some more status or popularity or money or what, you fill in the blank, it would fulfill me. But they never do. They never do. That's why we're always trying something else. That's why we're always going from worse to worse, because nothing satisfies. And they never will, because we're made for Christ. It's not that he doesn't want us to have these things or good things. It's that we need to have him first as the base. And then that relationship, and then that job, and then that money, and then those things will add to your life. You don't need them to complete you because you're complete in him. These deceitful lusts always take more from you than you ever thought they would. Always. And these deceitful lusts always give you what you never wanted. But the way that we truly live this out, if you're wondering, how do I live this Christian life more fully? If that's your desire, if that's your heart, is to follow him more, but you don't know where to start, you don't know what rules are more important than other rules, you don't know what to do, you need to know that it's not simply done by trying harder. It's not simply done by making a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying hard. You should try hard to follow Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having a list of do's and don'ts. There's nothing wrong with having that. You should have things that you will not do. And you should have things that you really try to do. But that's not how you live this life successfully. We do it, Scripture tells us this morning, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We change our mind, our thoughts, what we dwell on, what we think on, what we consider. Think about your life in these last week or two or month. What do you think about on a regular basis? What do you allow to sit in your mind and go through and over in your mind? What do you allow in there to take up space and to take up your time? Because that is who you become. It's out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks, and it gets into our heart from our mind. That's how it all works. A lot of times we like to say, well, I didn't think about that before I said it. But yes, you did. I didn't think about that before I did it. Yes, you did. Because those things flow out of our mind and our heart before they're ever said or done. And we renew our mind through the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It starts with our mind. The battlefield is our mind. If we think that we are going to make changes that make us more like Christ and grow us closer to Him so that we can experience all of the goodness and blessings that He has for us, but yet we daily think about our old life and our old ways and all the good times and all of the, if that's what's in our mind, then we'll never live the new man because we haven't put Him off. If we're allowing the old thoughts to take our mind, then the old man is still on. The battlefield is our mind. And then just as we put off the old man, it says that we put on the new man. Because what we need to realize is that Jesus has done all that He needs to do. Jesus is not coming back to die on a cross again. Jesus doesn't need to die for our sins. He doesn't need to shed any more blood for our sins. That's been done. And He's risen from the grave. He's alive. He is coming back one day, but it's for us, His bride, His church, His people. He's not coming back to do anything more that we need Him to do. He's already done it. Now we have the choice, put off the old and put on the new, because this new man, it says, we need to watch, it says, was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This new man is created in true righteousness and holiness. That's who he is. That's who this new creation is that we've been given. Therefore, as you put it on, it becomes who you are. It's not about the striving. It's not about the trying harder. We do those things. But it's about putting off the old and putting on the new, who's already created like Him. We're not doing these things to earn His love. We're doing these things because of His love. His love needs to be in us first. His love needs to be realized first so that we're not earning anything. We're not doing for, we're doing because of. So then Paul continues on, if we read farther from our text, and he gives us seven things that represent this new man that do not represent the old man. So there's things in the old man that shouldn't be in the new man. He gives us seven things that we need to do away with as we're putting off and putting on. Number one, he gives us lying. We're told to put away lying. But it's interesting because this includes to ourselves. Stop lying to yourself that you can find what you're searching for outside of Him. Stop lying to yourself. You're telling yourself that if you can just have this, if you can just achieve this, if you can just get this, if what you feel is missing was there, that everything would be okay. It's not. And deep inside, you know it. Stop lying to yourself that it can be found outside of Him. The second thing it lists is wrath. Now, this has to do with retaliation and revenge. It says, be angry and do not sin. Just as we talked about with meekness, there's nothing wrong with something making us angry. The definition of meekness is always angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. But when we seek that revenge, when we seek to retaliate, we're told that we're giving place to the devil. We need our emotions and our thoughts and our feelings under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number three, he deals with stealing, but the wording and the text here is dealing with things that we had in our former life that don't belong in our current life. Stealing or theft, it says, if we used to steal, stop. We need to stop what we used to do that was the former way and the futility of our mind. If we used to steal, steal no longer and make it right. If we used to have addictions, stay away from those things and live free. If we used to, you fill in the blank. What used to make up your former life? What did you give yourself to try to fill that void? Whatever it is, stop and put on the new man. Follow Him. Whatever you used to do that is outside of God's new life for you, stop and walk a new way. Number four is watch your words. Let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth. Our words are powerful. What we say matters. It tells us that in the tongue, in the mouth, we have the ability to bless and to curse. So choose wisely what you say. And again, we look at this as what we say to and about others, and it includes that. But watch what you say to yourself. What are you telling yourself? What are you speaking about yourself? What are you speaking in your mind about who you are? Are you telling yourself that you're worthless? Are you telling yourself that you're just a sinner and a dirty worm that somehow God might love if you could get better? Watch your words. You're a saint in Christ. You're a son or daughter of the King. And you don't need to earn His love. You already have it. Choose wisely. Number five, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to realize and recognize that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives inside of us. You need to remember that when you go to that place, He's with you. You need to remember that when you're all by yourself, He's there with you. You need to remember that when you're watching what you watch, He's watching. When you are having the conversation that no one else knows about, He's listening. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not about earning His love. It's about building relationship with Him. Number six, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you. Have nothing to do with these things, it says. Fight those things in your life. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but when it turns into bitterness and wrath and anger that wants revenge, quarreling that doesn't end or go anywhere, evil speaking, let it be put away from you. And number seven is be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as Jesus forgave you. Chapter 5 in Ephesians verse 1 sums it all up in one sentence. Therefore, it says, so therefore, because of all these things we've been talking about and saying, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Why? Because that brings you closer to Him. Why? Because that allows you to experience and walk in all the good that He has for you. He's not trying to hold you down. He's not trying to hold you back. He's not trying to take all the good things from you. He's trying to get all the good things to you. He's trying to help you experience fully his love and his grace and his mercy and his goodness in your life. It's not to live a miserable and unhappy life. It's to live the life that he came to give you. But that life is in him. So if we're choosing to live a life that separates us from him, we can't experience what's in him. We're not changing how we live to earn his love. We're changing how we live to experience his love. Put off the old man, the old way of living. Put on the new man, the new way of living in Christ. We have a new life. We have a new way of living. Not to be miserable, but to live in a way that is better than we could imagine. To live in a way that nothing else that we would want or seek or search for or try to get will ever compare to. You've tried the drugs and the alcohol and the sex and the jobs and the money and the status and the fame. You've tried all that and realized that it doesn't satisfy. Try Jesus. Try the one who created you. Try the one who went to a cross and died for you, who's now risen from the grave and alive. Give him a try. Fully seek him. Put off the old, put on the new. Because Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. Before we did a thing good, you died out of love for us. As we come to you and confess our sin and receive your forgiveness and new life, Jesus, we are loved. We are forgiven. We are adopted. We are chosen. Holy Spirit, show us in the weeks to come and the days to come that we already have your love, that we already have your affection, that we already are adopted and chosen. Help us to see that we don't need to do things to make you love us more or better or to care about us or be pleased. But Holy Spirit, stir in us a desire to make change in our life so that we can experience all of you. So that we can experience your love and your goodness. So that all of these blessings that we have that come from the heavenly places, that we can experience them in our lives now. Show us what is in us that we need to remove. Show us what we're hanging on to of the former life that we need to put off. Show us areas of the new life that we haven't put on. And give us the power and the control and the desire to put these new things on. To live in a way that makes us more like you. To live in a way that draws us closer to you. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do, you draw close to us. You allow us and help us to experience all of your goodness and the abundant life you died to bring us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. And we say this morning that we've tried all of these other things, but as from this moment, we choose you, Jesus. We choose you to fill the emptiness, the void, the desire. Holy Spirit, come and make your home in us. In Jesus' name, amen.